You're listening to audio from Redeemer Anglican Church in the urban heart of Richmond, Virginia. We are a parish committed to gospel formation for missional presence through seven essential practices: telling the biblical story, embracing a new identity in Jesus, finding belonging in the church community, cultivating virtue through redemptive habits, understanding our context in this current cultural moment, laboring in renewed vocations for the common good, and reordering our imaginations through beauty in the arts. To learn more about our church, visit RedeemerRVA.org.
I invite you to turn your attention to the reading of God's Word, found on page 457 on your pew Bible. This is a reading from Psalm 22, verses 1 through 11. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel reading is found on page 905 in your pew Bible, Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 1 to 37. This is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'The man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." This is the gospel of the Lord.
You may be seated. Evening to you all. My name is Olson Duclos. I am the Director of Community Formation here. And this evening, I want to direct our attention to how absolutely absurd all of this is. I mean, it's weird that Christians would call the day that Jesus died, that Christ died, good, with a capital G. And it's strange that Christians for the last 2,000 years have made the cross this symbol of torturous execution, that we would take that and make it our symbol of everlasting hope. But this evening, let us direct our attention to the inconceivable absurdity that was the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever witnessed something so ridiculous, so bizarre, that you didn't think anyone would believe you if you told them about it? You may say something like, if I hadn't seen it myself, I wouldn't believe it. Or I can't believe that happened. It's a statement of disbelief because of how unlikely the event was. but it happened nonetheless. Sometimes when something tragically absurd happens, we struggle to make sense of it, right? We struggle to make sense of how it transpired. And so sometimes people will venture into conspiracy theories to rationalize what took place. Others, unable to hold the gravity of the situation, will deny the facts altogether and try to live as though the horror did not occur. We've seen this happen with school shootings and with well-documented atrocities like the Holocaust. But we are far too often tempted to do the very same thing with tragedies within our own home. An abuse takes place, an affair takes place, addiction runs rampant. And when tragedy strikes, many of us would like to explain it away or live as if it never happened. But it did. Someone bore witness to it. We're dealing with the fallout from it. Still, the tragedy itself is difficult for us to grapple with. And this is precisely what we find in John 19, right? But before one wrestles with the miraculous claim of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we must fathom the absurd claim of his trial and crucifixion, right? The crucifixion of Jesus may be the most absurd and seemingly pointlessly brutal tragedy that has ever taken place. If the resurrection of Jesus is the hinge on which Christianity rests, his trial and execution is the pin inside that hinge. Right, so John, who wrote this gospel, he emphasized his own eyewitness testimony, right? He says, I was there. I saw this happen. I'm a witness to what took place. And I've always found that strange because no one argues that Jesus died, right? That he didn't die, right? No one's debating whether he died or not, right? No one's debating whether he died on a cross or not. We know this. But what's inconceivable are the events around his death, the events surrounding his death. It's not that it didn't happen. It's just it's so difficult to believe that it did happen, that it happened. So think about this. Just a few verses ahead of where we read, Pilate, a Roman politician, declared Jesus, a Jew, to be innocent. After questioning Jesus, Pilate declared that he found no guilt in this man. In fact, in John's gospel, Jesus was never charged, never condemned. Rather, in an effort to appease Jewish leaders, Pilate had Jesus flogged. A beating that would have left Jesus' body bruised and bloody and torn. Unexpectedly, and scholars agree on this, Pilate seemed to have been trying to garner sympathy for Jesus when he presented him to the chief priests and said, "Behold the man." Any Roman seeking sympathy for any Jew would have been a remarkable feat. But Pilate, a representative of the state, whose role was to represent Roman oppression, he showed sympathy for a Jew who was accused of being a criminal worthy of death. This just doesn't make sense. Pilate was essentially saying, look at him. He's no threat. He's no king. Out of pity, Pilate then repeatedly sought to release Jesus. All four gospels represent Pilate as someone who was eager to release Jesus. You have a Roman politician seeking the welfare of a Jewish rabbi, a pagan having pity on the one who claimed to be the Son of God. What universe are we in where this happens? All the more strange and utterly bizarre were the Jewish religious leaders calling to Rome to crucify one of their own. They were under Rome's tyranny. Jews were not even viewed as second-class citizens in first century Rome, and nor were they fond of Romans. The same people who were calling to Pilate to crucify Jesus would not even enter his quarters, lest they be defiled. Not to mention, crucifixion was not the sentence for most crimes. All right, why not just a thorough flogging like Pilate did? Or life imprisonment or exile, or even if you have to kill him, well, why not death by stoning? Why call for death in this way, in this manner? And why now? Why could this not wait till after Sabbath? They were in such a rush that they asked Pilate to break the legs of those being crucified so that that would speed the dying process up, all right? So that those being crucified, those suffocating under the weight of their own breath would die quicker. They weren't dying quick enough for them. This is utterly bizarre. And just consider Jesus as a man, all right? Just simply a Jewish man. Where is the sense of kinship afforded Jesus? Where was what sociologists call in-group bias, right? That's the sociological phenomenon of preferring those you identify with, right? In-group bias can be found in nearly every facet of life. In principle, the principle is simply, in the way that you resemble me, I want for you what I want for me. We see this all throughout life, all right? You may fight internally with one another, you may reprimand one another, but when you encounter another group, you prefer your own. The poor seek the perceived benefit of the poor as the rich seek the perceived benefit of the rich. Police officers know what other police officers encounter, and so they develop the sense of fraternity known as the blue wall of silence. Even bad news is all the more painful if you identify with either the victim or the perpetrator. We do this with strangers even. Have you ever met a stranger that happens to be from your hometown? Suddenly, they're kin to you. We naturally identify with them if we see something with which we can't identify. That's just how people are. Could they not afford this to Jesus? Did they not see that he was a man like them, a Jew like them? Under Roman rule like them? Not even Romans would crucify their own. Did you know that? Crucifixion was reserved for the dregs of humanity, all right? Crucifixion was the death of a blight on society. It was meant to degrade its victims, to dehumanize them. Theologian James Cone famously and rightly drew comparisons between the cross and the lynching tree. Understand this. A Jew calling to Rome for the crucifixion of another Jew is like a black man in the South at the height of Jim Crow calling for the lynching of his black brother. Can you imagine? A mob of black churches Going before Bull Connor or George Wallace or Woodrow Wilson, chanting for the lynching of a young black pastor? Even if they wanted to deal harshly with him, they would not go to these men. How much did these men, how much did these priests hate Jesus? More than they hated Rome? I want to direct your attention to this piece of art here. A year before World War II broke out, Marc Chagall, a Jewish artist, explicitly portrayed Jesus as an emblem of Jewish suffering. And so notice how Chagall's white crucifixion, it depicted Jesus on the cross surrounded by scenes of Jews under attack. You can see the prayer shawl covering him. You may be surprised to learn that this very Jewish work of art was not meant for Jews, but for Christians. Chagall wanted Christians to remember that the one we call Savior and Lord was in fact a Jew. He even captured Pilate's inscription, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. His hope was that Christians would see this and identify with the Jews undergoing persecution. Because the way you resemble me, I want for you what I want for me. And so the trial and crucifixion of Jesus profoundly captures what happens to the people of God when sin runs amok. When the world itself is undone, the world itself is turned on its head. When sin reigns in our hearts, even the people of God seek to kill him, and quickly. With every verse, we get the sense that this was not the way things should be. This is all the more poignant when you hear the chief priests chanting, "We have no king but Caesar." Was not God supposed to be their king? When sin runs rampant, the unthinkable happens. The religious execute the innocent. The authorities in cowardice acquiesce to bloodthirsty men. When sin runs rampant, marriages and families fall apart. Addictions ravage our bodies. The innocent are defamed. The poor are criminalized. And shame leads to every type of dysfunction. Jesus, more poignantly than anyone else, knew in his body the rejection and abuse and vitriol that people were capable of. Yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. In fact, on his way to the cross, before his friends abandoned him, he told them, "In this world, oh, you will have tribulation. You will have sorrow. You will have anguish. You will have trouble. The suffering you will endure is real." See, Jesus never makes light of our suffering. Instead, he said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me first, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." That word translated, "take heart," means to be firm or resolute in the face of danger or adverse circumstances. That is what following Jesus affords us. Not a life free of trouble, not a life free of suffering, but one where fixed on him, we can be firm and resolute in the face of danger or adversity. We do not have to face life's tragedies alone. This is the hope that only Jesus offers. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Thank you for listening. To connect with our team or to learn more about our church, visit RedeemerRVA.org. We look forward to knowing you. Go in peace.